So the reading for this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verses 51 to 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning. We're going to be thinking about that passage in a minute, but before we do that, let's pray that God will speak to us. Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. And we ask that you would help us to hear your word to us and help us to respond to it. Pray that you'd speak clearly to us and bring us closer to you and help us to follow you. Amen. I don't know if any of you still watch adverts on television. I know you can pay to get rid of them, but we haven't, so we still have to watch them. And there's one that really annoys me every time it comes on. And that is the one where they're trying to recruit teachers. And you might have seen it. There's a cool young male teacher standing in front of the class, and all the pupils have brilliant uniform on. They all have pens, their books are open, they're hanging on his every word. And then one of them has a sort of light bulb moment when they realise something for the first time and they're really thrilled. And then the teacher goes out to the playground and has a bit of banter with the kids, and they all love him. And of course, you know, you'd really want to be a teacher when you've watched that. But what it doesn't show is the pupils who don't listen, who don't want to work, who don't even bring a pen. Doesn't show the ones who throw things, the ones who have fights, the ones who swear at the teacher. And that's why so many teachers leave after a couple of years, because they weren't expecting what it was going to be like. And they find that the cost is too great. Well, Jesus doesn't want that to happen to his followers. He wants us to know before we start following him that there is a cost involved. So in this passage that Gwen read, we meet three potential disciples. And Jesus challenges each of them to make sure they know what's involved in following him. And what Jesus says to them is relevant to all of us this morning. It's relevant if you're thinking about following Jesus, because you need to consider the cost carefully and decide whether you're willing to go for it. It's relevant if you're already following Jesus, because as we listen to what Jesus says, we can examine our lives and check if we're still being the sort of disciples Jesus wants, or whether we need to recommit ourselves to following him. So let's look at what Jesus says to these three men. The first man came up to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And that sounds really good, doesn't it? If someone came into church and said that this morning, we'd snap them up straight away. But Jesus doesn't say, that's great. He says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So we know that Jesus had left his home in Nazareth to go and preach. And as he travelled round, he'd never be sure where his next meal was coming from. He'd never know where he'd be sleeping. And that was true for many of the people who followed him as well. So Jesus wanted this man to realise that following him doesn't come with any guarantees of earthly security. And that's still true today for us. If you remember a few weeks ago, the youth ran a bake sale in aid of Open Doors, which supports Christians who are persecuted. And there are lots of Christians around the world today who literally lose their homes because they're Christians. An example I heard of recently, some Christians in a village in India who were chased out of their home by the other villagers just because they were Christians. And that meant, of course, they had no home. It also meant they couldn't farm their crops. And there's thousands more examples of Christians who are suffering because of their faith. So just imagine what it must be like living in a country where you know that if you decide to follow Jesus, you risk losing your home, you risk losing your job, you risk being thrown out by your family. You really would need to consider carefully whether you were willing to pay the cost to follow Christ. But what about us? At the moment in Britain, we're not likely to lose our homes because of our faith, but there is still a potential cost for us. Jesus doesn't promise us riches. In fact, he may ask us to give up material things for him. He may ask us to give sacrificially to his work, which means that we can't have the luxuries that other people have, or that we can't have the bigger or better home that we wanted. He may want us to decline a promotion at work and the extra money that would come with it, so that we can still have time to serve him. Or maybe we don't expect Jesus to give us physical riches, but maybe we do expect him to make our lives comfortable in other ways. Do we expect Jesus to iron out all our problems and make life easy for us? Are we a bit annoyed when he doesn't seem to do that? So Jesus' challenge to that first man and to us this morning is, are we prepared to follow him just for himself? So we come to the second challenge. This time, it's Jesus who approaches the man, and he says, follow me. And the man seems to respond really positively, because he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, that seems like a really reasonable request, doesn't it? Even at school, where we're not allowed personal leave for practically anything, you are still allowed to have it for your parents' funeral. So we expect Jesus to say to the man, that's okay, that's fine, do the funeral, come back and follow me. But what Jesus actually says is, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now those words can sound a bit confusing, and we'll come back to them in a minute, but we get the gist of them, don't we? The answer is no, you can't go and bury your father. And I know a lot of us find these words difficult. It sounds as if Jesus is not being very sympathetic or even being a bit harsh. But what we need to realise is that there's no suggestion that the man's father is actually dead. If you think about it, if he had died and the funeral hadn't taken place, the man would have been in mourning. He'd have been with his family making the arrangements. He wouldn't have been following Jesus around. So what the man is actually saying to Jesus is, listen, Jesus, I've got family responsibilities. I need to go home now. But when my father's died, in however many years that will be, I'll come and follow you. So what he's saying is, I'm putting my family first and I'll follow you when it's convenient. And it's easy for us to do that too, isn't it? It's easy to say, I'll follow Jesus when the children have grown up, or when they've left home, or when I'm less busy, or when I've got my promotion, or when I've retired, and when I've finished everything else I want to do. You might have heard St. Augustine's prayer before he became a Christian, saying to God, make me holy, but not yet. And lots of people have said to me, you know, I'll follow Jesus when I die. I'll become a Christian on my deathbed. Jesus is saying here that following him is urgent. It's not something we can put off. And if it comes to a choice between our family and following Jesus, we actually need to make Jesus the priority. So when Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you proclaim the kingdom of God, he's making a distinction between those who don't know him, those who are spiritually dead, and those who do know him and are his disciples. So he's saying to the man, those in your family who don't follow me are capable of doing a funeral when the time comes, but your priority as my follower should be proclaiming my kingdom. So let me give you an example of how that might work. I was going to say a few years ago, but John tells me it was 1996. Anyway, it seems like a few years ago, John's uncle died, and John was going to go to his funeral in Leeds. But the night before the funeral, the Lightfoot Street fire happened. Don't know if you remember that, but a lot of people lost their homes and all their possessions. And John felt very strongly that instead of going to the funeral, he should stay in Chester and try and comfort and help those who had lost everything. So he didn't go to the funeral, and the funeral went on perfectly well without him. But he was able to show God's love and proclaim the kingdom to those in need. So there's lots of things that a non-Christian can do perfectly well, but only Christians can proclaim the kingdom. So if it comes to a choice, that should be our priority, even above our families, even above those closest to us. And we see Jesus demonstrating that for us, because he left his family, he spent time proclaiming the kingdom of God in words and in actions. Now, I don't know how you feel when you hear that proclaiming the kingdom of God is part of the job description of being a disciple. We may be okay sharing our faith through our actions, but how about talking about it? Sometimes we don't want to do it, but it is what we're called to do. Remember when I was a student, we had a Christian Union mission. So the whole emphasis, the whole year, was on sharing our faith and inviting people to things. And I must admit that when it came to the holiday, I just wanted to forget about that. And I thought, I got a job strawberry picking, and I thought, nobody knows I'm a Christian. I'll just have a nice relaxing time. So the first evening we got there, everyone there went to the hut where we were allowed to sort of make drinks and things. And we all started saying where we were from and what we were doing. And of course I had to say I was a student, and then they said, what are you studying? And I had to say theology. And then someone said, are you a Christian? And the whole place went quiet. And I said, yes. And then I spent the rest of the time there, all day, all night, discussing my faith, mainly with Muslims. So I did feel that God was telling me there's things that we should be doing, and that is talking about him. Now, I know there's some people here who probably absolutely love talking about their faith, and that's great, but some of us find it difficult for various reasons. Some of us might feel that we haven't got the right to tell others about our faith. We feel a bit arrogant suggesting that we are right. But all we're doing is sharing good news with people. You might have heard of the quote, "Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." I tried to find out who said that, but when I Googled it, it gave me three different people who said that. So whoever said it, it's quite useful. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. When we're sharing our faith, we're just being helpful to people. We're just doing people a favour. We want them to know Jesus as we do. And some of us worry that we'll say the wrong thing or we'll message up. But we need to remember that it's Jesus who is working in the people we talk to. I don't know if you remember making a cake with a toddler. They stir the mixture, they think they're making the cake, they're joining in, but actually it's you that's making it so that it will be edible. And when we share our faith, we're just joining in with God's work in the person. It's up to God to do the work in the person. Only he can bring them to faith, and that takes the pressure off us to get things right. And sometimes we imagine that we'll have to speak to crowds in the high street. But we're not all called to do that. Jesus may want you just to invite someone to church or offer to pray for a friend or tell somebody how Jesus helps you in your life. And we can all do that. So are we prepared to put Jesus first and to do the job he's called us to do? Are we brave enough to ask him for opportunities to proclaim the kingdom in words and in actions? So what about the third man? This man came up to Jesus and told him he'd follow him. He said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Again, that seems like a reasonable request. But again, Jesus says no. What Jesus says is, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And Jesus is using an illustration from farming that would have been very familiar to his hearers. The farmer would lead his oxen across the field and make lovely straight furrows ready for the crops. But of course, if the farmer was distracted and looked round when he was ploughing, the oxen would wander off and he'd end up with a wobbly line. Or, to give you a more modern example, imagine being a passenger in a car being driven by a bird watcher. The car is going in a nice straight line, but then the driver thinks they've seen a red kite out of the window. So they turn to look round, and you can almost guarantee the car will go in a wobbly line. So Jesus is saying, don't look back, or we risk being knocked off course. And we know lots of examples in the Bible where people have looked back and it's been disastrous. Think of Lot's wife, who turned back to look at Sodom and was turned into a pillar of salt. Or the Israelites, who'd been miraculously saved from slavery in Egypt, who then, when things got tough, said, "I'd rather be back in Egypt." Or in the New Testament, Demas, who deserted Paul because he loved the world. If we're going to follow Jesus, we shouldn't be looking back. We should focus on going forward with him. And Jesus shows us that attitude in this passage. The passage starts, "Jesus resolutely set off for Jerusalem." That wasn't just giving us Jesus' travel plans. This is a turning point in Luke. It's the final journey of Jesus. Jesus knew what he was going to face in Jerusalem. He knew about the betrayal and the pain and the suffering and the cross, but he still went ahead. So Jesus wanted this third man to know that if he was to follow him, he shouldn't look over his shoulder at his old life, but focus on serving in the kingdom for the rest of his life. So let's think about our lives for a moment. Do we keep looking over our shoulders to see what we're missing? Are we trying to hold on to our old lives, trying to hedge our bets by keeping a foot in each camp? Are we focusing our attention and our priorities on maintaining the lifestyle we always had, Is our faith just a hobby we indulge in Sundays for a couple of hours? Some of you know that I'm retiring soon. And when I do, I'm going to throw away all my resources, delete all my PowerPoints, and go back to not being a teacher. That's not what Jesus wants us to do as disciples. He wants people who will continue to follow him for the rest of their lives, who will keep facing forwards and keep serving in his kingdom. Now, we're not told whether any of the three men we hear about ended up following Jesus or not. But we need to ask ourselves this morning whether we're prepared for the cost of following him. Will we follow Jesus even though we have no guarantee of earthly security? Will we follow him even when it's inconvenient? Will we put Jesus even above our families? Are we prepared to proclaim the kingdom of God and keep on serving him for the rest of our lives? Now, these are challenging questions, but it's important that we think about them. Maybe, as you hear Jesus' words this morning, you're full of enthusiasm, prepared for the cost and raring to go. And if so, that's great. But you may be aware that you haven't been putting Jesus first or doing what he wants. And if you're feeling like that, the good news is that Jesus doesn't sack us from being his disciples. He wants to forgive us and start us off again. I was reminded on this on Friday, driving home from school, listening to a Rend Collective song, which has the line, "Countless second chances we are given at the cross." It's like, you know, when you teach a child to ride a bike and the parents run along beside them, and after a bit, they wobble and fall off. The parent doesn't say, "That's it, you're never going on the bike again." They pick them up and put them back on. And that's the picture of what Jesus does for us. We may feel we've failed, but he doesn't give up on us. He picks us up and starts us off again. Or you may feel that the cost sounds far too much, or that you're finding it very difficult to follow Jesus at the moment. The good news is we're not doing it on our own. We've just been celebrating Ascension Day, Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, and all of them remind us that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to help us. So we have the Spirit of Jesus himself to go with us and to help us keep going. So going back to the teacher advert I started with, not all teachers give up. That's not because they don't have the challenges. It's because they think it's worth putting up with the challenges for the joy they get from the pupils who do respond. As Christians, we have much more to look forward to than that. The benefits of following Jesus far outweigh any of the costs. Even if we have to give up material things, remember Jesus told the parable of the pearl of great price, the pearl merchant who sold everything he had to gain the pearl he most wanted. And when he got it, he was thrilled, even though he had nothing else left. He wasn't sitting there saying, "Oh dear, I haven't got anything else," because he had the thing he most valued. Knowing Jesus is far more valuable than material security or anything else that we have. Some of you might have heard of a missionary called Jim Elliot, and one of his most well-known sayings was, "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." And God called him to be a missionary in Ecuador, and he knew it would be dangerous, but he considered the cost, decided it was worth it. And he did end up being killed by those he went to serve. But knowing Jesus is more valuable even than our lives. And even if we do end up having to leave our families to serve Jesus, Jesus said, "No one who's left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So as we focus on Jesus and serving in his kingdom for the rest of our lives, we look forward to what Paul refers to as the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look forward to receiving the glorious things that God has prepared for those who follow him. The Bible says these things are so wonderful that no one's seen them, heard them, or even imagined them. We're heading towards eternal life. We're heading towards being with Christ forever. So yes, we do need to consider what it may cost us to follow Christ. But we also need to remember that whatever it costs, it will be worth it.